morning. Thank you, Gaz. Well, good morning. Oh, man. Yeah, we're getting there. We're getting there. First service, there's one person or two people that said good morning. But listen, it's good to be with you guys, and hopefully you're here because you're ready to worship. You're ready to hear from God's Word. You desire to know Him more, to know the message that we're called to deliver more. Hopefully that's why you're here this morning. And listen, if you're visiting with us, we have been saying for the last several weeks and months, we want to be a church without walls that makes the kingdom of God the primary focus in our lives. And listen, we believe we can do that by delivering the gospel message clearly, discipling the people that God brings here to First Baptist Church, and then deploy them each out to the different mission fields that all of us have been called to. So our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our schools, whatever it is that God has called us to. And just several weeks ago, we did this sermon series that revolved around our mission and vision. And we kind of centered all of that around Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And so before we get started this morning, continuing through our sermon series through Genesis, let's just start by reciting this passage together, because again, we want to keep God's Word on our hearts and the primary focus of what we're called to do. So the verses, again, they're going to be on the screen. I'll get us started and then I'll let you guys finish this up. Go therefore, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we read this, we know that this is your command to us as your church. This is who you've called us to be, and your desire is for us to be relational. It's for us to go into the world and to tell people that there is hope. It's to make disciples, to proclaim the gospel. And so, God, we are reciting this. We are making it our mission to keep it on our hearts, so we want you to know we are trying everything we can to be this kind of people. But Lord, we need you. We need your power to move in us and to help us to use our gifts that you've planted in each of us and to help us to be the church that you've called us to be. And so, Lord, that's our prayer. Let us be these people. And Lord, as we get ready to hear from your word this morning, Lord, just open our eyes, give us understanding, give us sight. And hide me behind the cross and allow the gospel message to be clearly communicated here this morning. If there is anyone here that needs to hear the greatest news of all, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would already begin to work in that person's life. And so, Lord, let us make much of you this morning. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right, if you have a copy of God's Word, open it with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. This is our third week in this new sermon series. And so far we've looked at the main character of the Bible in verse 1 and how it speaks about this one God that's made into three different persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this God we've looked at, He's existed since before creation. Before everything, there was only God. And it was through Him, or more specifically, according to the Apostle John, through Jesus, everything was created, or everything that was created through Jesus. And then last week, if you were with us, we shifted from looking at the main character of the Bible, Jesus, to looking at His grand design. What we saw was that from the very beginning, at the foundations of creation, salvation and redemption was always the intentions of God. Jesus, even before the incarnation, He intended to save us from our sin problem. In the first two verses of Scripture, what they describe physically going on in creation, it shows us spiritually what needs to happen in order for us to know this God, in order for us to be saved. What we looked at is we have to be made into new creatures. We have to be transformed. And then we have to be sustained through the Spirit of God. Listen, as we continue on in chapter 1 this morning, we get a glimpse into the desire of God, into His heart. If the Bible, if it was meant to point us to the triune God, and specifically to the person of Jesus Christ, and if it was meant to point us to the gospel of Jesus, the good news, God's going to show us through the first 6 days of creation that He wants you to know Him. And guys, in order to experience Jesus in his work in salvation, you have to know this God. Listen, to know God, which is the title of today's message, to know God, it's to worship God. I mean, I want you to think about that. To know God, to know the Creator of everything, it's to worship God. You can't fully worship Him. You can't give Him your heart unless you know this God that you're worshiping and that you're praising. You have to know Him. Listen, I'll never forget the day I first met Brittany. I was out four-wheeling with a mutual friend, and we came to her grandpa's house. Her grandpa went to the church that me and my friend went to, and it was the first time I ever met Brittany. And listen, guys, the first time I ever met her, she was mean. She was mean. It was the summer of my sophomore year. I don't remember exactly what she said, but guys, it wasn't nice. And I thought to myself, I left there and I thought, you know what, that girl, she's pretty independent. She speaks her mind. She's not afraid to tell you what she thinks, right? Months would go by and we'd build this friendship, and months later we would begin to date, and I'd learn more about her story, and I'd learn more about just where God had taken her in her past, and I would begin to think, wow, she is loyal. She is faithful. And years later, we would get married and we'd have kids, and I would think, wow, she is godly. She's prayerful. She's nurturing to our kids. Listen, the more I saw and the more I learned and the more I knew about her, the more I fell in love with her. And that's exactly the reason I married her. The more I knew her, the more I loved her. And guys, the more I loved her, the more I realized I want to make a covenant with her. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. When you know someone, the more you know them, the more you begin to love them. The more you be, well, hopefully, if it's your spouse, maybe not everyone, the more you know them, the more you may not love them, but you guys get the picture. The reason I share that with you this morning, because it's exactly what we see in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to see who God is, and we're going to see what He's done through creation, because as we'll learn what He's done, it shows us who He is. It shows us His attributes in a whole new light. And I'm confident when the Spirit of God allows that to resonate on your hearts, it'll lead you to genuine worship. Because to know this God, it's to worship this God. It causes you to commit to this God. And there's no better way to learn about this God than to learn about Him at the starts of His creation. Through the first 6 days. Genesis chapter 1, it's all about the heart of God. It's all about His character. And again, this morning, I lied to you guys. I think I told you last week we were going to get through like the first 26 verses of the chapter. I'm pretty sure I told you guys that. I don't remember if it was first service or second service. But I lied. We're going to get through verse 10. I was preparing this week, and there's just no way that we could get all 6 days in a reasonable amount of time. And so this morning, we're going to look at verses 3 through 10. And so if you're there with me, let's stand together as we read those verses. We're going to look through the middle part of day number 3. Right, it says this, verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and He separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called the seas. And God saw that it was good. Thank you. Could be seated. Listen, there's a lot I want to cover with you this morning. And so because of that, let's just jump right into it. Point number one, God is mysterious. We see that immediately on day number one. It says, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Of course, if you remember last week, this is a result of the darkness that covered the face of the deep in verse number 2. God had to do something about that darkness. It wasn't a good thing. Remember the Bible, there's this constant battle between light and dark. That's why God separates it here. And He says, the light, it's what? It's good. Listen, I want you to see this. Scholars, they don't really agree or they don't know completely what this light really is. I mean, there's just no category for it. It's not the sun. That's created on day four. We'll look at that next week. It's not a physical light source because what we'll see today, God's still shaping and molding this newly formed earth. In fact, through the first three days, the middle part of day number three, there is no life. He's still shaping everything. We're going to see that today. It's not a physical light source. There's just light. God said, let it be, and there just was. You could read 10 different commentaries, and they're going to tell you 10 different things that people think this light to be. Listen, I'm certainly not a scholar, and I'm not an expert in this area, but let me just give you my two cents as I've looked at different commentaries, and I've studied, and I've tried my best to look at the context of this verse and this passage, and based on last week's verses, what this might be saying to us. And if you remember, last week there was something very physical going on, right? And there was something also very spiritual that Moses was pointing us to. Of course, God physically created everything that we see, and I believe He created everything in six literal days, but it was pointing to something else. And I believe that's what day number one is showing us. I think, again, there's a physical meaning. God did create some kind of light. We're going to talk about that. And then there's a spiritual meaning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 1. We've been looking a lot at this chapter over the course of this study so far. And listen, at the end of the year, we're going to do a deep dive into this in John chapter 1. Because I think when you really understand Genesis chapter 1, you can better understand John chapter 1. John just does a really good job of bringing clarity to Genesis. But in verse 9, John says this, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was what? Made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. Guys, what John tells us is that Jesus is the source of light. He's our light. Now let me explain this. This doesn't mean that Jesus was created, because on day one it says God created the light, right? We know that Jesus wasn't created, because John says that He's always existed. And even in this verse, he says that all things that were made through Him, right? So Jesus was a part of He created everything that we see here in verses 1 through the end of the chapter. He was part of God. He was with God. He is God. And He created all things. So what does this mean? Here's what I think. John chapter 1, you got to understand the context of what John is saying to his reader. It's all about this Savior that came into this world to save us from a sin problem. Right? That's what John chapter 1 is all about. From this darkness that engulfs our hearts. And what he tells us is that Jesus is the answer. He's the light to that darkness. Now, what's going on in John chapter 1, it's kind of metaphorical. There's this constant theme of light versus darkness between righteousness and sin. Good and evil. And what John says is Jesus is the source of goodness. I believe on day one of creation, before anything else, there's God's goodness, His glory that shines into the rest of creation. And because of that, because it's before the fall of man, it's that goodness that's able to make everything else that follows in the succeeding days good. Right? God is going to, He's going to say, let there be. And then what would happen? There would be. And then He would say, it was good, right? And then you get all the way to the creation of man, and He makes man in their image. We'll look at that in a couple weeks. And He says, it's not just good, but it's very good. I think on day one, all those things are able to take place because of God's glory and His goodness. That's what makes and allows for His creation to be good. It's God and God alone. It's His light penetrating that darkness. If you remember, we talked about that darkness at the beginning of creation last week and the meaning of that. And, you know, someone asked me the other day, well, it kind of poses a question, who created evil? Where did evil come from? It's not really important, but it is a question that we don't really know. It's not a question that we can answer. Personally, I believe that it came from Him, because without it, you don't truly have man's free will, and you're not able to truly see God's goodness in the way that He intends. But regardless, it doesn't matter what you believe, there was darkness. And at the beginning of creation, there was a need for God's light to shine across this newly formed canvas that He was creating, this new creation. There was a need for His goodness. So if you know the grand narrative of Scripture, you know at the end of the Bible, God defeats that darkness for good. That's why John writes in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22:5, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. God will be victorious over this darkness. That's what John's saying. And it says he'll do it through his own light, through his glory, through his goodness. And it's that light that sustains his people forever, according to John. That was the original purpose for God's light on day one. It was meant to sustain his creation, to display his goodness. And you know, you think about it, it does show us the mystery of God. Like, while God wants us to know him and understand him, it's impossible for us to fully know him because there's just nothing else like him in our universe. We can't really define him in that way. That's why he tells Moses, when Moses says, "Who are you?" He says, "What? I am." Or his name. He says, I am. I just am. I mean, God, you can't define it in a human comprehension. God is mysterious. Paul writes in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor?" God, he's unsearchable. He's full of mystery. But yet this God, on day one, he's brought light forth so that we could know him, so that his creation could know him. He's revealed himself in such a way that his light could be revealed through his word and through his creation. That's what I believe his light does. It gives us the ability to know him. It gives us the ability to experience him in his goodness. Yes, there's still a ton of mystery surrounding God. There always will be. Because before there was anything, there was what? There was God. But it's because of his light on day one that we're able to know him. That's why Paul writes in Romans 1:20, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been what? Clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." And so when God said, "Let there be light," God was able to be known from day one of creation in the things that have been made. That's what Paul says. While God is full of mystery, his desire and what he shows us on day number one by giving us his glory and his goodness on day one, he's saying, "I want to be known, and I'm going to make it possible for you to know me. Because I'm going to allow my light to penetrate the darkness." That's what gives us the ability to know him. Point number two, God is purposeful. Looking at the next day in creation, it says God separated the waters from the waters. He separated the heavens from the earth. He's talking about the space between both the atmosphere, the oxygen we breathe. It's the sky. It's everything above the surface and under the surface of the earth, right? And can you just begin to picture this in your mind? As God's kind of orchestrating this, like almost like there was a blank canvas in verse 1, and he kind of splatters paint across it, and there's kind of this chaos that doesn't make sense, and then he begins to take things and give it order and purpose and structure and begins to craft everything. There's thought there. There's careful attention to how everything comes together. Listen, years and years ago, I had it in my mind. I was going to make this TV stand. I drew up the plans, I mean, it was really a beautiful picture of what it was going to look like. I measured everything perfectly, and the picture was really something to be proud of, right? I mean, I was really proud of it. I had the measurements right in the apartment that Brittany and I lived in, and so I went and got all the materials that I needed and everything I needed to build it. I brought it home. If you guys know me, I'm not a very patient person. Also, I had no idea that, you know, it was important to make sure that your wood was straight. I didn't even know that people sold, like Lowe's or Home Depot, sold crooked wood or whatever. But apparently, for the record, if you don't build anything and you're looking, hey, straight wood, it's really important. Really important. Anyways, I start to build this thing and I just get super impatient, right? Like I'm starting to cut wood. I'm realizing my wood's not straight. Nothing's fitting together right. And so I just start forcing stuff in and I get really impatient. I lose my purposefulness to this, right? I get frustrated. I had this plan, but I abandoned this plan altogether and I just started improvising. Or in the South, we just call it redneck engineering, right? And guys, I'm gonna be honest with you. It was awful. It was the ugliest thing that man has probably ever made, right? It was terrible. And so Brittany allowed me to put it in a closet. I think it was in Lacey's closet for many, many years until I think we threw it away. But yeah, I mean, there was no way she was going to allow me to put it in the living room, right? Because it looked like junk. Guys, when we look at this, before God could give this world new life, He had to make it good. He had to ready it. He had to perfect it. Right? Like I said, Brittany wasn't going to let me put this TV stand in our living room if it looked awful, if it looked like junk. It's the same here. God wasn't going to people His earth until it was ready. So just to give you a glimpse at God's purposefulness, you realize that creation, it wasn't God's first act. Ephesians 1:4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. That's His first act. Before He ever created the first thing, He thought about the people that would inhabit it. And He had to perfect it. He had to give it purpose. Before He brought all these raw materials together and was like, I'm going to make something really amazing. Before that, He chose us. He was like, I choose you. I choose you. I choose you. And I'm going to make you something really amazing. You're going to like it. I'm going to give you a place to live. I'm going to take care of you. But it's got to be perfect. You see, God at creation, He began with the end in mind. Guys, that end, it was you and it was me, and that He would rescue us and ransom us. Listen, I get it. You're looking at all the evil and sin and darkness in this world, and you're thinking, but how is God purposeful with that? Guys, through creation, He's telling us it's not over yet. I'm not finished. I'm going to do something truly amazing still. That's what He promises us in Ephesians 1:11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to what? His purpose. God is purposeful. Everything that He does it carefully. He does it with thought. He does it in order that His goodness might be experienced by His people. And unlike man, when it seems like things don't work out properly, like I got impatient with that TV stand, God does not get impatient. Because everything that happens, happens because God deemed it so. There's purpose there. And guys, through creation, day number two, it was meant to show us that He has purpose. It was meant to show us that we can trust Him in all things because He works things together with purpose. Point three, God is a God of structure. Hopefully by this point, you're kind of seeing this repetition. It says over and over again, God said, and then there was. God said, and then there was. There was evening, and then there was morning. There was evening, and then there was morning. Right? There's repetition in these verses. There's structure to how God works and orchestrates. There's order there. And listen, I don't want to get too bogged down on this idea because I don't really think there's an argument here. But again, I believe the only way to view Genesis 1 and the creation accounts is in six literal days. I believe that God created everything that we know and see in six literal days. And listen, I think that there's a couple of clues that Moses gives us in these accounts to show that. One of those repeated Hebrew words is the word yom. It always refers to a literal 24-hour period of time. And not just in Scripture, but in any ancient Hebrew writing, that word is never used in a metaphorical way. It's always used in a physical way. And it goes on to say, if you still don't believe that it's a physical 24-hour day, I'm going to give you more detail. And then there was evening. And then there was morning. The first day. The second day. The third day. Right? Moses is very clear that what God did was really miraculous. And that only God could do it. Listen, one of the main reasons He did that was because He was showing us that God is a God of structure. And you can argue and you can fight and complain. But you know what? Every single person wants in their life structure, order. Same with kids. And, you know, when parents fail to provide structure and order in the home, you know what happens? They rebel. But not only do they rebel, but they lose security. They lose comfort. structure is a good thing.
It's good for us. But one of the main reasons people want to argue that or refute that God created everything in six little days is because, one, they either want to make the Bible fit into our modern day science, right?
We talked about that. Because what happens is in order for it to match science, you know, or in order for people to believe things like evolution or the Big Bang or whatever it may be, they need a lot of time in order for those things to happen, right? Evolution, it needs millions and billions of years in order for people to come from apes. Right? But if the world was created in less than 10,000 years, which is what I believe the Bible to be, more specifically 6 to 8,000 years is what I believe, based on genealogy accounts and what the Bible says, it makes things like evolution and some of these other crazy scientific theories irrelevant. Time is very, very important. And so there are real Christians and there are people in our world that really try hard to show that God created this in millions and billions of years, not six literal days, because they want it to fit into our science. But the second reason people argue this is because they want this God of the Bible to make sense to them. It doesn't make sense that a God would create everything in 6 days, because man certainly couldn't do that. It's easier to believe a God that created everything over the course of millions and billions of years versus 6 days, because let's just be honest, that's what society has deemed acceptable and believable. And it fits into every other thing they've thrown our way. Verse 9, God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. Guys, you remember the chaos verse 2 was describing last week? The picture Moses was giving us at the beginning of creation. God now takes that and he begins to make it good. He gives it structure. He gives it shape. This verse, it's showing us that he's gathering up the waters and he's placing it perfectly where the waters belong. What looks chaotic, he brings into order. Then he takes the land and he puts it exactly where it needs to go, and he brings order to what looks like chaos. That's what he does here. He is a God of structure. It's almost like that story, Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament, where they're all out at sea and the waters, they begin to get rough and chaotic. And of course, Jesus, he's sleeping on the boat, and the apostles, they begin to kind of become frantic and they're afraid. And so they wake him up, right? You guys know the story. And you remember what happens? Jesus gets up and he calms the chaos. He calms the storms. He brought it into order. He put it back into its proper place. Not just because he's a sovereign God, not just because he has authority over all things, because he's a God of structure and order. We really get a picture of this when we come to Job, and God comes to Job in a whirlwind. And I encourage you to go and read these accounts if you've never gone through the book of Job. We just went through it in our reading plan with the church, but just a snippet, Job 38, verse 4. God is speaking to Job, which, for the record, you never want to have a conversation like this with God. You just don't. This is God speaking to Job. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" As God, he's a God of structure. So what that means for us today, it's that because he's a God of structure and a God of order, it means he will work out every circumstance in your life just the way he intended. What may seem chaotic, what may seem confusing, what may leave you asking the question why, he works every one of those circumstances in your life just the way that he intended it to. 1 Peter 4:19, it says, "Therefore, let those who suffer..." Listen, as a Christian, you're going to suffer. It's a promise. You're going to suffer. All who desire to live a godly life, you will suffer. He goes on, Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. Stop right there. According to God's will, you'll suffer. It's not escaped him. He knows what you're going through. He's either allowed it to happen or he's ordained it to happen. Peter goes on, according to God's will entrust their souls. Maybe not your body, maybe not your finances, maybe not your family, but entrust your soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. I was reading that and I was like, Creator? Like, if I'm writing that passage and speaking about suffering and trying to encourage believers, I might write entrust your soul to a faithful Redeemer or entrust your soul to a faithful Lord or Savior or a faithful Counselor or Advocate. I don't know, but I don't think I would have chosen Creator. I don't feel like it's kind of a weird way to put it here. When I'm suffering, I want a Savior that's close to me. I want a Savior that has suffered, who understands what I'm going through. You know what Peter is saying and what God is saying to us through this verse? What God's telling us through these six literal days of creation, I want you to remember that everything I did in these 6 days, the enormity of it, how I brought order to all that seemed chaotic, things that are confusing and beyond your imagination. Don't forget, when you're in the middle of suffering, don't forget that I'm a faithful Creator that does everything with purpose and structure. And don't forget that I'm capable of anything. He's saying, I'm a God of order. And because of that, you can trust me with everything in your life. There is nothing that you will face that I won't put in order. Do you realize the one constant throughout these verses that we're going through? Nothing happens outside of the spoken word of God. You understand what I'm saying? Everything that happened, it happened because God said, let it be. And you know what happened when God said, let it be? It was so. It all happened because God said, let it be. All of creation, it bends its knee to its Creator. God is sovereign. God has authority. And through it all, God has shown that while he might be a mystery in a lot of different ways, he wants to be known by you and by me. That's why his light comes through on day one. He has shown us that he wants you to know that everything he creates with purpose and with structure. God is not a God of chaos, no matter what it looks like. He's not a God of confusion. If you would just bend your knee to the Creator, you might see that. When you begin to see God for who he really is, it will change your life. Because to know God, it's to worship God. When you truly know the God of creation, it causes you to worship that God. Listen, I want to do something just a little different this morning. Would you stand with me? Head bowed, eyes closed. No one's looking around. I just want to make sure everyone's paying attention to me this morning. If you're a believer here, what these accounts show us, God's chosen you. And he alone has changed you. All with the purposes of you knowing him. Guys, do you know him? If someone were to say, tell me about your God, could you describe him to me? Have you experienced this light that he brought forth on day one? Has it begun purging the darkness from your heart? Do you realize your purpose and see the structure God's planned for your life? That only happens through God. Are you going through certain circumstances and you're thinking, there's no way God has a purpose in this? He does. Are you left confused? If that's you, if you're not sure your purpose, you can't find your meaning, it's found in him. Every bit of it originates in him. He's the Creator. It means you have to dig into his word. Let him reveal it to you. He wants to be known by you. That's the purpose of his word. That's the purpose for these accounts that we've been reading. He wants you to love him more and more. Just like with those closest to us, that's only possible by spending time with him and by spending time with his people that he's brought together. Listen, if you're here this morning, you're a Christian, you're a believer, You're too busy for either of those two things, to spend time with God or to be with His people. Something in your life, it has to change. Because this is God's grand design. He wants to be known by you. Listen, if you're here today and you've never turned to Jesus, the Bible tells us that we're all sinful. We're all separated from His goodness. And every one of our actions will always choose selfishness. And because of that, we'll all experience death at some point. We'll all experience eternal separation from Him and live in darkness forever if something doesn't happen to save us. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the answer to our problem. Salvation, it's found in the person and work of Jesus. He came, He lived a perfect life, He died on a cross so that we wouldn't have to experience the punishment and wrath of God. He did that because He desires you. He did that because your life, it has purpose and meaning in Him. He created all that there was for you, to provide a place that was pleasing for you. As I know some of you, you've been through some really difficult things, hard times. But can I tell you this morning? There is purpose even in those things. But it's only found in Jesus. And until you turn to Him, until you repent and believe, your life, it will always remain chaotic. Always. You'll never have the answer of why certain things happen. Guys, when you do that, when you repent and believe, it says just like Jesus raised from the dead, so will we both physically and spiritually. Just like Him. You were given new life when you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So listen, is that you this morning? You're here, you've experienced real brokenness, you've turned in every direction to find answers, and yet nothing seems to fix your problems. Nothing seems to fill that void in your heart. Nothing takes the pain away. Nothing brings your life into order. As if that's you, I promise, if you would just give in, if you would just turn to Jesus and let Him lead your life, take a step of faith, I promise that's something that the Spirit of God can mend and give purpose and meaning. And He can bring what you think is broken and chaotic, He can bring it into order. He could take all of that and give it meaning. Listen, if that's you this morning, you feel the Spirit of God doing something in your heart you've never felt before, here's what I want you to do. No one's looking around. I want you to step out now, and I want you to step out of your pew. I want you to come. I want you to tell me you're going to follow Jesus this morning. You want to be different. You want to be changed. You want to experience the God of creation. Would you do that? I'm going to be down front. Guys, it's not an embarrassing thing. You're playing with eternity. It's not something that only adults do. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, and some of you know that in a very real way. The God of creation, He wants you to know Him, but you have to take a step. You have to turn your life to Him, and you have to believe and let Him do the work that only He can do in your life, and let Him give you purpose and meaning. And listen, you're here this morning. You got things to work out in your life. Maybe you just need to pray, or you got someone in your heart that you need to pray for, or you just need to lay something at the feet of Jesus. Whatever it is, these steps, they're open. Our deacons are going to come. They're going to prepare the Lord's Supper this morning. And so this is your time. You take as much time as you need. I'm down front. As I'm begging you, if the Spirit of God is working in your heart right now, don't ignore that. Because your life will never find purpose and meaning until you turn to Him. You'll never find joy. You'll never be satisfied until you give it to Him. And so I'm asking, come this morning. Let me talk to you about what it looks like to give your life to Jesus. And let us celebrate as a church, because it's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. And so as our deacons come, this is your time. I'll close this in just a moment.